Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Man, it's good to praise God, isn't it, y'all? My goodness, thank you, Pastor Mark and the praise team. Tremendous job leading us to the very throne room of God in praise. I hope you brought your copy of God's word. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. I again hope and pray that you've come ready to hear a word from God, and I pray I've come to preach a word from God. You know, the beautiful thing about being a preacher is you don't have to come up with what you say. You simply have to open up the book and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I pray that I will do that today, and I pray that you would receive it in that regard today. You know, Christy and I, we were at dinner just the other night celebrating an early Valentine's Day, and all of a sudden it hit me. You know, this Valentine's Day will be the 20th Valentine's Day that we've celebrated together. We began dating all the way back in the summer of 1997 and celebrated our first Valentine's Day in 1998. I mean, time flies when you're having fun, right? I mean, it does. It does. God has blessed me greatly with my wife, and I do indeed love her dearly. On June 1, 2002, I made a promise to Christy and all the witnesses at our wedding, and to God I made this promise. It went something like this: I, Ben, take you, Christy, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do we part. How many of y'all made similar wedding vows to that? How many of you hope to make wedding vows like that sometime in the future? All right, none of the kids raised their hands. Good. They're not thinking about marriage yet, right? No dating, no marriage, all right? But as we open the Bible here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the phrases from the wedding vow becomes particularly significant. It's that promise, for better or for worse. You see, Paul in our passage today, he plays a bit of a prophet right here. You see, God who knows all things, God who knows the end from the beginning, sees all things. He's divinely inspiring the words of Paul here. And Paul declares, under the inspiration of God, to be honest, to our dismay right here, that things are going to get much worse before they get better. Now, don't get me wrong, right? I mean, there's still indeed, yes, there's going to be a happy ending. Things will get better, but in getting to that happy ending, you and I, we will have to travel through bad to worse to worst. It's a good thing, right, that we included in those marriage vows, for better or for worse. So let's hear from God as to what we are to expect. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we look at verse 1 through 9. The Word of God says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was that of those two men." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we get a word from you today, God, that in one sense is bleak in some regard. Right? I mean, this is not good news. But God, we rejoice in you because our hope is in you. Our hope is not in this world. We are praying for our fount, our King, to come to fill, supply, and rescue. God, we love you this morning. And as you tell us what will come, May we be stilled in our hearts, God, that come what may, you will be there with us. It's in Jesus' name we give you thanks. And all God's people said, amen. As you say amen and grab your seat. We continue in our series this morning, Living in Post-Christian America. Now, post-Christianity is nothing more than the outworking of what Paul is prophesying for us right here. Post-Christianity, as I've defined it all throughout the series, is the growing cultural mindset that has moved from generally embracing and encouraging Christian ethics and truth claims to now rejecting and even ridiculing Christian ethics and truth claims. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is describing our day, isn't he? He's describing America in 2017, guys. It's getting worse. I mean, it's clear and disturbing to most folks. In fact, in May of last year, Gallup, who does a lot of polling, they polled Americans asking this one question. Right now, do you think the state of moral values in the country as a whole is getting better or worse? How would you answer that question? Well, amazingly, 20% said it's getting better. But a whopping 73% agreed with you all, right? 73% said that morals are getting worse. And then the other 7%, they need to either have their pulse checked to see if they are dead, or they need to change the address of the rock that they are currently living under. Because all around us, it is clear there is moral decay. There is a moral slide. And so today's takeaway is this from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the takeaway. As we near the return of Christ, things will get much worse before they get better. Now, in light of this truth, our text gives you and me three things to do. Here's the first thing. First, we need to prepare for a great falling away. As you think about what you're to do in light of this, we're to prepare for a great falling away. Paul here in verse 1, he wants you and me to understand something, to know something, to note something, to mark it. And that something is that there's going to be dark days ahead. Look at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, when I read my top five translations, as I prepare to preach every week, I usually use five different translations that I read from to try to get depth and insight. The English Standard Version, the New American Standard, the Holman Christian, the NIV, and the King James Version. That word difficulty is translated as difficult, terrible, and perilous. It's the Greek word kalepoi. Kalepoi, which basically means hard to do, right? Or hard to take, hard to approach, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous. But it also takes on an even greater instance in this. It can also translate as harsh, fierce, savage. There are only two places in the whole Bible that that word is used. One of them is right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to describe the times that you and I are going to face. But the other time is in Matthew 8:28 when he describes those two demon-possessed men from the Gadarene who lived in among the tombs. Do you remember them? Right? I mean, they were fierce. Literally, that's what the scripture says. These guys were so fierce that people couldn't pass through there. They were kalepoi, right? Extremely violent, exceedingly fierce. And so this is the word that God has given Paul to write to Timothy and to us to describe the days that you and I are going to face, the days that you and I should expect. They will indeed be difficult, they'll be terrible, they'll be perilous because of the ferocity, the violence, and the savagery of the growing godlessness. Now, history, of course, I mean, it's not a straight line, is it? It's not a straight line descending down into the difficulty that is described here, right? There are ups and there are downs. There are moments when increased godliness actually happens. And of course, there are moments of increased godlessness. In fact, when you think about the term post-Christian, by its very definition, that says that we once experienced a rise in godliness. Here in America, it was once more of a Christian nation. The people in the borders were more Christian. They were more godly. But now we are experiencing a turning away from Christian morals, a turning away from Christian values, and we're now experiencing that fall into godlessness. But while there is some rise and some fall, some ups and some downs, the arc of history and the trend line of history is downward morally. Away from God, further and further away from God. Society as a whole is getting worse. Just one stat. Let me just demonstrate this with one stat, and we could go in all sorts of directions on this. But let me just demonstrate this by one stat. From the resurrection of Jesus, which was around year 30 or 33 AD, whichever one you espouse, to the year 1900, okay? So basically for 19 centuries there, church historians have documented 14 million Christians have been martyred for following Jesus. 14 million Christians, that's 737,000 martyrs a century, basically, if you averaged it out. Over 19 centuries. But listen to this. Here's the one that's going to blow your mind, guys. From the year 1900 to year 2000, just one century out of the 20, the 20th century, the last century, there were documented 26 million Christians who died for their faith in that century alone. I mean, if you were to compare century to century, guys, that is a percent increase of 3,427%. I mean, it's astounding. There were almost twice as many martyrs who have lived for their faith or who died for their faith in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. And that to me is a perfect example of a downward trend line into worse and worse godlessness. So Paul says that we should expect difficulty, especially in what he calls the last days. The Bible here says that we should expect difficulty. The Bible tells us that we are indeed already living in the last days. And we've been doing so since the coming of Jesus Christ that sparked the beginning of the last days. And in these last days, we should expect an intensification of godlessness and evil. We see here in 2 Timothy, we see it right here, but it's proclaimed elsewhere in the Bible. How about 1 Timothy 4:1? Scripture says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own sinful desires." Jude 18, "They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." And so the godlessness that is spoken of right here, it bursts forth again, right? It flames up and then it dies down a little bit, but then it flames up again all throughout history, up and down, but all the time, downward, downward, downward. So you and I should prepare, it says here, for a great falling away from God in America and on the earth. And Paul doesn't just speak in generalities here. He gives very specific details into what we should actually look for, right? The godlessness that's going to rise up. In fact, that's what verse 2 through 5 is all about. He lists 19 different evils that will manifest in greater and greater frequency upon the earth. But man, that's a lot to think about, all right? So to help you and me kind of grasp and get our minds around this, I've broken this down. I've categorized this into three categories of godlessness to help you and me sort of sort through all this, okay? So we're prepared for a great falling away And one of the ways that we'll see this is first is that love will be perverted. That's the first category of these 19 here. Love will be perverted. Verse 2 says that people will be lovers of self. In other words, they'll be narcissistic. They will be a selfie culture. Verse 2 also says they'll be lovers of money. In other words, they'll be materialistic, right? Stuff will be valued over people and over godliness. Verse 3 says that people will be heartless. They'll have no heart, man. No love for the things that they should love. You hear people talk about, I would save my dog before I would save a drowning human being. I mean, stuff like that. Stuff that's so out of perspective and so out of proportion. It's kind of like saying that a woman has every right to murder her baby in the womb simply because she wants to, for no medical reason other than she just wants to. And then the company can sell the body parts for profit. I mean, we've become heartless. Verse 3 points to this perversion of love. Not loving good, Paul says here. They literally love wickedness and they applaud others who love wickedness. Verse 4 talks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, they're hedonistic, right? People will live for physical titillation and they'll find more satisfaction in what they can touch, taste, and feel more than they'll find satisfaction in God. Guys, this is what love, quote unquote, will pursue. This is what will define love, right? What makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what makes me excitable. Love, you see, guys, let's be honest, is to be others focused. But when it becomes me focused, it becomes perverted. Does that sound like 2017 to you? Our culture has become so confused on what love is. And so as there's a great falling away, guys, love will be perverted. But second, self will be promoted. Self will be promoted. We've already seen that people will be lovers of self, but as that seed begins to bear fruit, it'll grow, their love for self will grow and will become what Paul describes here, verse 2, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Verse 3, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit. These guys are the outgrowths of an over-realized self, an over-promoted self. When you begin to promote self, you begin to think that you are better than others, even more worthy of life than others. You know, the Nazis had a category for people. And I can't say the German term, but the English term is this: life unworthy of life. That was a label they put on people. You begin to think that you're better, that you're more worthy, that you're always right. You become to feel entitled, and you are willing, doggone it, to break stuff if you don't get what you want. Does that sound like 2017 to y'all? As there's a great falling away, self will be promoted. And finally, godliness will be pretended. Godliness will be pretended. Look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You know, in other words, guys, they'll look so pious. They will pray 5 times a day facing Mecca and wear very modest clothing. Or they'll religiously wear little beanies and observe the Sabbath. Or they'll wash in the river on the high holy days. Or they'll claim the name of Christ. And maybe even attend a so-called Christian church, but they will never repent and live a life of holiness that is evidenced by true faith in Jesus Christ, that gives evidence to true faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they merely have a form of godliness. Godliness is pretended. But the truth of the matter is, they're whitewashed tombs. Pretty on the outside, but dead man's bones inside. In fact, they're just as verse 2 describes, unholy. unholy. Do you see that there in verse 2? Unholy. Again, does that sound like 2017? Guys, as there's a great falling away, godliness will be pretended. This is what we will see in the last days. And we'll increasingly see this as we get down closer and closer to the last of the last days before Jesus returns. Now, right now, some of you are thinking, preacher, come on, man. I didn't come to hear all this discouragement. I mean, I came to hear a message that encourages me. And first, I say to you, hold on. I ain't done with the message yet. But secondly, I say this to you. In love, I say this to you. Grow up. Grow up. Welcome to the real world. Guys, this Bible that you have been given is not meant for some fake pretend world where you just walk around in a utopia. It's real life, and this junk is out there, and you need to be ready for it. You need to be able to stand against it. You need to be able to witness into it. The world is filled with devils and those that follow after him, and God desires to prepare you for the real world. You need to prepare for that great falling away so that you are not captured and consumed by the enemy. You need to prepare so that you don't fall away. So as we near the return of Christ, things will get much worse before they get better. The second thing you need to do is this. You need to expect false teachers to rise up. Expect false teachers to rise up. Look at verse 6 and 7 in our text. Paul writes, for among them, he's talking about among those in the rising godlessness. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. You see, guys, all throughout 2 Timothy here, Paul is concerned with false teaching, right? He addressed it in chapter 1. He hit it again in chapter 2, and here he comes back to it in chapter 3. And so as godlessness rises, so will godless teachers, men who seem very learned, who claim to have the anointing of God, and to have the voice of God, and who can supposedly do signs and wonders. But they are never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Their theology is twisted. Their lives are perverse. Their hearts are sick. Look at verse 8, Timothy here says, or Paul says to Timothy, that these are men corrupted in mind, and they're disqualified regarding the faith. Oh, no, I mean, they come as angels of light, just like the devil. But while they wear sheep's clothing, guys, it's just a disguise for the ravenous wolves that they are. And like wolves, guys, they go after the weakest ones. Now, Paul here uses the illustration of weak women. That doesn't mean that women are all weak, okay, and that men aren't, but he uses this illustration here, these weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. You see, women in Paul's day, they were very vulnerable. They were uneducated. They were often left out of religious teaching, and they were sitting ducks. But you know, false teachers, they don't just go after weak women. They go after weak men. They go after weak women. They go after weak boys and weak girls. You see, the truth of the matter is they're happy with whomever they can sink their teeth into. They'll gladly take them. And the crazy thing is, here's what's mind-blowing, is that as the godlessness that Paul describes here, as it rises, it'll be the weak who call the wolves into the prayer meeting. Now look, think about this for just a moment. Just flip with me one chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You might not even have to turn in your Bible. 2 Timothy verse 4, 3 and 4. Paul writes, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The sheep will invite the wolves to come devour them. And so, beloved, right here in our text is a call for you to not be a weak Christian. You got to take this seriously. The false teachers, the wolves, are coming after you. And in today's digital age, they have more access to you than they've ever had in the past. Used to be a false teacher came into town, they would get the guy and kick him out. But now he comes straight into your home on your phone. Or she comes straight into your home on your television set. John Piper, he rightly declared, he said this. He said, the task of the church is to make women and men and children mighty in the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God, so that women and men can stand against the wiles of the devil, so that women and men will not be dabblers who are always sampling new trends and never landing on anything firm. That means, guys, that you and I have to take seriously the building up of truth in our lives and the lives of those that we love so that false teachers don't stand a chance. That's what we've got to do, right? That starts in the home. That starts in the home, but then it spills over into the children's ministry, into the student ministry, into the Bible fellowship, into the pulpit. But mom and dad, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. I don't have any friends. Sweet child, listen. It isn't always about fun and games. It's about worshiping the living God and preparing you to survive in a landscape filled with spiritual wolves who want to eat you up. And that goes for the adults in the room as well. We should expect false teachers to rise up. So as we near the return of Christ, things will get much worse before they get better. But here's the final thing we need to do. I told you to hold on a minute ago, right? I want to encourage you, and here's the final thing we need to do, and that is to rest in the triumph of truth and Christ. There's the encouragement that you were looking for. There's the encouragement that I promised you. Now notice here how Paul ends our text in verse 9. He says, but they, that's these false teachers, will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, yeah, godlessness will increase, and yeah, false teachers are going to rise up, and yeah, truth is going to be opposed, and people will be deceived, and Christians will be persecuted, but they won't get very far. Their foolishness will eventually become plain to everybody who has a discerning spirit within them. You see, that's what happened to Jannes and Jambres, the two men that Paul alludes to in verse 9 and calls by name in verse 8. Jewish rabbinic history called the Talmud supplies us the names of these two men. And we see them unnamed acting in the book of Exodus. If you remember from the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And God heard their cry, and he sent Moses to go in to tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let God's people go. And to authenticate the message, he said, Moses, I'm going to perform signs and wonders through you. Take your rod, Moses, and throw it down at the foot of Pharaoh, and your rod will transform into a snake. And that's what he did. He went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, who are you? And so he says, Aaron, throw my staff down. And he did. He threw it down. And Moses' staff became a snake. Well, not to be outdone, Pharaoh said, that ain't nothing. Wise men, come here. And so he got the wise men to come in, and they all had staffs. And what did they do? Using black magic, they threw down their own staffs. And they too all became snakes. But I want you to note Exodus chapter 7, verse 12. For each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. But notice this, guys. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Guys, that's what Paul is getting at here in this illustration, right? I mean, godlessness will rise and false teachers along with it, but God will be triumphant. God will win. God will have the day. God's truth will expose and swallow up all the lies. And yeah, things are going to get worse and worse as the days get closer to Jesus' return. Even to the point where Scripture prophesies of a wicked leader that will one day rise to power on the earth under the power of Satan at the end of the age. Scripture calls him the man of lawlessness. Scripture calls him the Antichrist. And all along with his ascendancy will come great tribulation for the people of God, either a literal or maybe even a figurative 7 years of tribulation. And all the wicked will gather to fight against God in the battle of Armageddon. But I don't want you to be deceived, church. I don't want you to be downcast and worried, because Jesus is going to swallow it up. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord, notice this, will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Jesus will literally blow him away. And as for those, all the wicked under the sway of the devil, gathered to defy God and to oppose God, we read in Revelation 20, 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather for battle their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus and truth will be triumphant. And the worse will give way to the better. It's going to get worse, but guys, it's going to get better. So what are we to do until then? What are we to do until Jesus returns? Are we to simply just throw up our hands and curse the darkness? Absolutely not. We are to oppose the darkness, right? We are to work to use truth to expose lies. We call men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We shine the light of Jesus Christ, praying as Paul prayed in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, that God might perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Even this morning, I say to you, if you are here, and as you read that list, you said, that's my life. I am those things, and I have never come to Christ and repented of these things and believed in Jesus alone for my salvation. God is calling you right now. Right now. These things will increase, but you know what? These things are here already, aren't they? It's time to turn from the darkness and live in Jesus. You have been given an opportunity of grace. And I beg you this morning, if you are not today a follower of Jesus Christ, then I pray today that you would repent and surrender your life to Jesus in faith and love. Because only through Jesus will you successfully navigate the coming difficulties. Beloved, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But here's my final prayer. May we endure the worst until the best returns to deliver us. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.